And I want to ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to go from Ephesians chapter 6 to Colossians chapter 3 in just a moment. Over these last several weeks, we've been talking about the family under fire. And I know that if you stop and survey all of our country today, our society, we know that families everywhere you turn are under attack from many different sources and many different directions. Fathers under attack, mothers are under attack, and we come right down to it. Of course, children are under attack because they're a part of that family, and the enemy would do everything he could to bring families down, to tear families apart. And this morning, I want to look at these three primary passages of Scripture, one of them being Ephesians chapter 6, the other one being Colossians chapter 3, and in just a moment, Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we talk about what it means to bring them up, there's an admonition in God's Word concerning parenting for fathers especially, but we could say fathers and mothers, what it means to bring our children up. So look with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I would say, amen, amen, amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So if you want to live a long time, at the beginning, at the front end of this thing, when kids are little, they're just learning to obey their parents. They need to obey their parents. You're warning them all the time about the danger that's out there, and you're warning them for their own good, not to deprive them, but to help them, protect them, help them grow up as they ought to grow up. And then you reach a certain age, and I certainly pray that I did this while my parents were still alive, where you honor your parents, and you honor them. It doesn't mean that necessarily you do everything they tell you to do, although my dad wanted to be in command all the way to the end. But there comes a time where in honoring them, that's a very important thing. So he says this, obey your parents, then honor your parents. And then verse 4, he says this in chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I want you to turn to Colossians, just a few pages over to Colossians chapter 3, these two verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So I want to stop right there for the moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul makes a statement concerning raising kids. He says to the fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them unto wrath. So what does this mean? What does it look like? And what does it mean when he writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, gives this extra added twist? What does it mean about not discouraging your child? Well, the word for discouraged is an interesting word, and it simply means to be disheartened, spiritless, or dismayed. I will tell you that for the most part, little kids are not spiritless. They are very spirited. We had a whole house full, a whole yard full of very spirited kids yesterday, and one of them, in the midst of all of his spiritedness, managed to get a box turtle in the house. And my word of advice, when the turtle disappeared, it shouldn't have disappeared because he had tied it up in a Walmart bag so that it couldn't get out, and it had been transported in the house after he'd been sternly warned not to bring it in the house, but it made it in the house after, and then it disappeared. And my word of advice to all of that is don't tell your grandmother. Just do not let her know that. But if a child is not spirited, and you see this sometimes with a little kid, whether it's been through the abuse that has come, whether it's been physical abuse, whether it's been verbal abuse, or if you know, there's one or two things. When a child loses its spirit, it's either because some point in time maturity has kicked in, or at another point in time, just discouragement has kicked in to a little kid that thinks, I can't do anything right, and I'm not sure that anybody cares about me, and I'm not sure that anybody loves me. And so here's a child that they've lost their spirit. And God's word says, whatever you do, Paul writing here, he said, don't let them be disheartened. Don't let them be discouraged. I would say, let a kid be a kid. In the first service this morning, you missed it. Man, we had a lot of crying in this service. It had nothing to do with my sermon either. And so if I'm hoarse in the second service, it's because I had to get louder in the first service. But I want kids in church. And I know that some of you think, well, I bring my child, and I can come in here, and I've got an hour and 15 minutes of peace and quiet, maybe not so much, but I think I'll come in here, and I'm going to send my kid to Sunday school while I come to church. And I was, dear friend, listen to me. I think you're wrong. I'm sure you're wrong. Your child needs to learn what it is to worship. And by the way, you adults, you need to learn what it is to go to Sunday school. Because you need that small group experience in a local church, and you've not reached the point where you don't need to learn anything anymore. In fact, as a matter, I know you need to learn a lot. There's a lot of ground left to cover in life. So what I'm just saying is, kids crying in the service, that doesn't bother me. But what does bother me is when I see a child that seems to have lost all hope, and the desire has gone out of their life, and there's no dream, and there's no imagination, and they are a child without a spirit. That's not what God wants. God wants us to raise spirited kids. God wants us to raise encouraged kids. God wants us to raise kids that then there will come a point in our lives when they're going to step in our place. And God wants those kids to be in place in Concord Baptist Church. And the older folks, all of us in Concord, we need to be looking for those, that next generation is coming, so we can hand everything off to them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you get it? It needs to be that way. Now, Paul makes this statement. He said, bring them up. I like to plant a garden. But I know this, that I can't grow a garden. God grows the garden. I may weed it, I may till it, I may try to train the vines so that they grow in a certain direction, but ultimately it is always God that gives the increase. I just help with the nurturing and the admonishing. And so as you begin to plant a garden, you can almost taste the tomatoes that are going to be hanging on the vine. I say almost, not quite, but when you put those tomato plants in the ground, you're thinking, always the goal in my mind, by the 4th of July, I'm going to present my wife with a great big old tomato because that's what she wants. She wants one by the 4th of July. Does anybody know where I can buy one somewhere? Because it's not going to happen this year. So I put sweet potato plants in the ground knowing that those vines are eventually going to go crazy and go everywhere. But at the initial stages, you're trying to train the vines. You're going to try to keep them in line so you can work among them. You can till them. You can get them going the right direction. So it is with raising a family. There is a goal out there at the end. And that goal is simply that they're going to love God. That's what you want for them more than anything else. And so one of my favorite quotes on parental desire came from that very wise man, Patrick Henry, who was one of the founders of our country. And I was pretty certain Patrick Henry was a Christian, but when I read this statement, I thought, here's a man that could stand on the Virginia House of Burgesses and declare, ask the question, is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? God forbid. I ask not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. It's the same Patrick Henry that put this in his last will and testament. He says, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. If I had not given them that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. Is there any doubt that here was one of our founders that loved Jesus Christ? This very simple statement, that if I could give my kids nothing else in this world, if the only thing that I could give them is a relationship with Jesus Christ, then they're going to be rich. If I could pull down all the stars in the heavens, turn them all to gold and hand it to them, and they came through life and they didn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would be poor indeed. So I submit to you this morning, the greatest thing we could ever give our kids is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this thing of loving God is not new. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read 12 verses. Now these are the commandments, the first 12 verses. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all thy statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And then he gets down to it. Moses writes, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and these words which I command thee, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou risest, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for signs upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy heart, of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you didn't build, and houses full of all things which you didn't fill, and wells dug which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Those are 12 fantastic verses. And the people of Israel took it literally. There's not an Israeli house you'll go in today, but what doesn't have a mezuzah right up there on the wall that contains these words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the mind, with all thy strength. And so they have them as frontlets before their eyes, and they bind them on their arms and on their wrists, all of them reminding them of the Word of God and the message of the Word of God, so that they never get away from it, never leave the Word of God behind. And he says, you teach them diligently to your children, and there'll come a day when, if you don't teach them to your children, there's going to come a day when they're going to forget. They're going to forget God. They're going to forget the blessings that God has poured out upon them. And I can say this to all of you this morning, because you know it. There's not one blessing we have in this country but what it's been of the Lord. You say, well, these hands worked for it, and my brain earned it, and the job that I have, and the education I have, and everything else. Folks, the greatest thing we can ever give our kids is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stood this past Tuesday afternoon at the Southern Baptist Convention when they had they don't call them commissioning services anymore, they call them sending services, sending services. So we had 29 young men and women, and a couple old people in there too, by the way. They look like they might be 50 years old. So there were 29 young men and women who had surrendered to go to the mission field. Now, it's not just that they have surrendered to go to the mission field. I mean, this was the International Mission Board sending them out. But the places that they were going, when they stood up to introduce themselves, they had to disguise their voice. They had to darken the light on the stage where they stood so that nobody could see them, because they were going to the Middle East. They were going to Northern Africa. They were going to Far East Asia. They were going to places in this world for, if anybody knew their name, or if anybody heard their voice, or if anybody had seen their face. And I thought about moms and dads who'd poured their life into those. I stood there and I wept. Not out of sadness, but out of joy. that here's 29 young people are saying, I understand that the gospel must go to the ends of the earth, and I'm one of those that's willing to give my life in order to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's because some mom and dad had poured their life into their kids in such a way, bringing them up, training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, till they came to a point where they said, oh Lord, whatever you want me to do. Not like folks, sometimes we preachers, we kind of say, okay, so then, you know, I was having a great time, everything's going good, and then God called me to preach. No, it's not. I'm like the brother that said, when I had the opportunity to preach the gospel, it wasn't a thing God had to talk me into. I jumped at it. And I looked at those young people, and I thought many of them are jumping into it. Some of them were growing up in homes where their parents had been missionaries, and others had grown up through the RAs and GAs and mission friends and everything in our churches, and now they're at a point in their life when they're going to give their best, and the only reason they can do that is because somebody was bringing them up. I want to mention to you this morning just seven very simple truths about bringing them up. Years ago, I don't know where I heard this. Maybe it was a Life Action Ministry crusade. I don't know. But I wrote these notes down 7 years ago, seven things that a parent must possess. And I'm sharing them with you simply and quickly this morning. Number one, a parent must be hopeful. A parent must be hopeful. So it says simply this, don't give up on your kid. But I'd go a step further. We're living in a very negative society. And the topic comes up all the time about the negativity around us. And whether it is, I find my life a lot more positive if I don't watch the evening news. Because that's kind of negative. And then I am a great believer in conspiracy, so I think we really do have a fake news thing going. Let me just be truthful about that. I do think there's a lot of fake news out there. And I do think there's a spin factor that takes place in the news. And then, I used to do this every evening at 5:30. I'm going to sit down and watch the evening news. Well, there's so many other places you can get the news and gather the news, but you know so much of it's negative. And then I hear about, I had a message the other day that I had been unfriended. And the problem is, I don't even have any friends because I'm not on Facebook, okay? So how do you unfriend somebody? That's kind of a negative thing. Well, so then at the Southern Baptist Convention, that's on my mind because that's where I've been this past week. The statement was made that there was so much negativity being said about a lot of people out there on all the blogs. So you got the blogs, and you got Facebook, and you've got the evening news, and you've got everything else you can read. And when you look at the whole world, and we preachers are bad about this, we say that it is worse than it's ever been. It's not worse than it's ever been. Because you have to think that God said, my spirit is grieved with man. I wish I'd never created him. I'm just going to wipe him out with a great big flood. Now, that's worse than it is today. Or you say, well, what about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? What about down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? So what about our world? Well, it's not worse than it's ever been. You see, if I believe what God's word says, do you believe what God's word says? I mean, do you believe it? So if I believe what God's word says, and if I want to say it's worse than it's ever been, then what's the point of me even praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Do I believe God's never going to answer that prayer? Am I to live my life with no optimism whatsoever? And why, if that is the case, why don't we just say to all Christian parents everywhere, you don't want to bring, and I hear this from folks every now and then, you don't want to bring your kids into this world. This world is a terrible place to bring kids. When I look at it from the opposite standpoint, let's have all the Christian families and moms and dads and kids we can possibly have. You see, that's our hope. And we need to live hopeful lives, praying thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and not live lives that are so full of negativity. So number one, we need to be hopeful. Number two, we need to be principled. And I mean by that, kids pick up on hypocrisy. If dads tell them one thing and then do something different, if moms tell them one thing and do something different. So, I mean, I'll just tell you a story you've heard before. Hannah's back there. She loves her daddy. She's tried to follow very much in his footsteps. We hadn't been in town very long. She was about 5 or 6 years old, getting ready, I think, to go in the first grade. Did you start kindergarten here, Hannah? Started kindergarten here. So she's just a little bitty thing. We were over at Hy-Vee, and there wasn't anybody coming. So I just go the wrong way down one of these lanes at Hy-Vee. I was trying to get to aisle 11, or hadn't been to aisle 11 as far as that goes. And I was just taking off down there. So then somebody's coming the other way, and the people come the other way look like, you know. And Hannah says, "Get out of the way, you idiot." Well, now, where did she hear that? Where had she heard that? I'm telling you, be sure your kids will find you out. That's sort of how it works. There was a professional golfer. His name was Tommy Bolt. I never heard of him. But he was a professional golfer that was known to have a very pure mechanical swing, but he also had a terrible temper. At a clinic one afternoon, he was talking about how easy the mechanics of his swing really were. He was teaching these guys about how to swing a club. He said anyone can do it. So he brought his son up, his teenage son, and said, "Come imitate what I do for these gentlemen." His teenage son picked up his 9-iron and threw it in the lake. Be sure your children will find you out, because they know. So I just want to say that if you say, do this, but you do that, if you say, love the Lord, but you don't love the Lord, if you say, make family a priority, but your family's not your priority, and God's not a priority, and serving the Lord is not a priority, and helping people is not a priority, if your priority is making money, then your kid's priority is going to be making money. If however you speak in your home to your family, you can expect how you speak to your wife, you can expect them to speak to their wives when they grow up. However it may be, they are going to follow the example that is set in our homes. So you better live a principled life, not a hypocritical life. Number three, be solution-oriented. Let me say this to some. Some of you are going through the hardest time you've ever gone through in your life, period. Some of you parents are going, I know this, some of you parents are going through the hardest time you've ever gone through in your life. And the devil says you have failed and you're not going to succeed, but that's not what God says. Because we believe in the grace of God, there's always an answer. And you may say, well, I'm going through this real hard time with my children or my family, and it's all very difficult. I'm reminded of a few years ago, I heard a guy speak, and he was a school superintendent here in Central Missouri. He was not one of our school superintendents, but he was an older guy. He was even older than me at that time. And if he's still living, he still is older than me, by the way. You do the math on that. But anyway, he told about how that we ought to never give up on kids. He told about one time when he came home from school, and he said his report card came. How many of you remember when you used to get a report card? I mean, a report card where they actually filled it out, and you could actually doctor that thing a little bit, but you'd probably get caught at some point. So you could take those flags that you used to get, and with a little bit of work, you could turn it into a B and think you're really improving, or maybe even, but you wouldn't want to turn it into an A because they would know that that's not the truth. But anyway, so you get a report card, and a report card that could be, you'd have to bring it to your parents, they'd sign it, send it back. But this man said that he brought a report card home, he had 4 F's and a D. Now, remind you, this was a school superintendent in later life, but this is the earlier life. He had 4 F's and a D, and his dad's perspective was to look at the report card and look at his son and said, "Son, I see what your problem is. You spent all your effort on the one class." Be solution-oriented. Just trust that it's going to work. God's going to get you through, and God is going to get you through. And so all these little kids that run around here going crazy, every one of them is a possibility. I mean, we could sing a Bill Gaither song, "I am a promise, I am a possibility," because every one of them is a possibility. God's got a plan for them, and God's got wisdom for you that he's going to help you get them through it. Be solution-oriented. And then there's a word in God's word to us fathers that says, be easily entreated. Now, that's an interesting word. Be easily entreated. What does that mean? It means that you don't have to win every fight. And so there are going to be times when your kids are going to want to, you know, I don't know, whatever, but there's times when it pays to be flexible. Now, there's times you can't be flexible. And so we always had a curfew for our kids when they'd be out, and we'd start out like, you're going to be home at 11 o'clock. It'd be a Saturday night, you're going to be home by 11 o'clock. You don't need to be out. There's nothing any good of any consequence that happens after that anyway. You just come on 11 o'clock. Well, how about midnight? Well, how about 10:45? Well, how about 11:30? Well, how about 10:37 and a half? And so I was fairly flexible, I think. So we generally settle in on about 10:37 and a half. But to be easily entreated simply means that as a parent, you don't always get your way. You don't have to always get your way. But you've got to keep the end point in mind. And that is, you're seeking to raise a child that's going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. It's not that you're raising a child that's always going to be compliant and agree with you on everything and is always going to be that obedient. There's going to be conflict that comes in every family when you're raising your kids. There just is. And I'm reminded of the story that Dr. James Dobson told years ago about this father and mother that were so upset because their daughter had hit about 11 years old and she was wanting to shave her legs, and they had gone, literally there had been such tension in this family for a long period of time over this whole issue of whether or not she should be allowed to shave her legs. And so they appealed to the ultimate authority of all authorities. They asked Dr. James Dobson, what should they do? And he said, buy her a razor. Don't spend time fighting over things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. We have to ask the question, will this dispute that we're in contribute or take away from growing into conformity to Christ? Then here's the fifth thing. You be a uniter of the family. Now, when you become a parent, it ceases really to be even just about two people. It surefire has ceased to be about one person. You say, well, but I work hard and I need to have my leisure and all that, and I get that. I understand that. But you become very family focused when you have a family. When you have kids, it changes the whole way you look at everything. And so when you become a parent, it ceases to be about you. So be careful with your own selfish desires. And here's another thing I'd warn you about. You know, this whole thing of pitting a mother against a father or a father against a mother. And sometimes parents do that to manipulate. And so a mother or a father can undercut what the other parent is saying, and that doesn't unite a family, that divides a family. If you're saying, well, that's just the way he is, or as soon as he's gone, we'll take another course of action. That's just the way she is. And so as a result, you've pitted a child against a parent. Don't divide over non-essentials, but be very careful over the essentials in a home. As a father, don't be the dividing force in your family. Pull together. Let not your own selfishness divide the family. Here's the sixth thing. Be encouraging. Encouraging. Let them know when they do something right. And sometimes just be quiet when they do something wrong. And I remember being in a ball game a few years ago when I saw a fifth or sixth grade boy just break down into tears on the floor because his daddy was just yelling at him. And I thought, you need to get your big fat self out there on the floor and show us what you can do. Because, you know, sometimes, I mean, we guys, we like to live it out through our own kids. And so it's exciting and all of that. We're living this out to our own kids. But it may not be so exciting to the kids, so much so that sometimes kids are driven away in the relationship with their parent because their dad just is a constant yeller at them. And they reach a point where, why do they want to please him? And there have been many times when I've sat in the stands and I thought, I'd like to take all these dads who've got so much good advice and see how good they were 20 or 30 years ago. I doubt if they were all that good themselves. I'm not going to say anything about the blues. I'll just move on with that. But I think we need to be encouragement to our kids. And I haven't always done that. Then we need to be a present parent and not an absent parent. There's a little formula. Less time equals less influence. The less time you spend with your family, the less time you spend with your children, the less influence you're going to have over your children. So I'm not going to break into Cats in the Cradle and Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and Dog in the Moon, whatever. Anyway, I'm not going to do that this morning. One of my favorite TV shows growing up was Jerry Maginnis and his fishing show on television. I don't know if you ever watched Jerry Maginnis ever, but in the old days, before there was fishing on 24 hours a day on somebody's channel, it was a Saturday morning thing where you had just a few guys that had a fishing show. Bill Dance has been around forever. He was one of them, but Jerry Maginnis had a fishing show, and I don't even think the recordings of the shows were live. It was just somebody commenting on the fish that somebody else was catching out of their boat, and they were sitting in the studio talking it through. But I remember this so much about Jerry Maginnis. Don't remember any of his shows. But he said at the very end of every show, "I want to dedicate this show to my dad. He always had time to take me fishing." Pretty powerful. I remember one weekend with my dad. I remember a lot of things with my dad. And his birthday, he would have been 90 years old this week. And I wanted to go eat something fried in honor of him, because that's how the only way you could really eat food was fried. But I miss dad a lot. I miss my mom a lot. But you know, the good thing is I know that we're going to be together again. And that's a good thing. So I'm thankful for all that. But I was a kid in school, and we'd had a lot of snow, kind of like what we'd had here this past year in Jefferson City in central Missouri. And we had a lot of snow. We'd missed a lot of school. And then some brilliant educator came up with the idea that we were just going to we were having school on Saturdays, trying to get caught up, 6 days a week. And then they said they're going to have school on Memorial Day. Well, my mom was a teacher, and my dad did not finish high school. I think he dropped out in 10th grade. He said the 7th grade were three longest years of his life. And so mom was an English teacher. Dad butchered the King's English. Somehow it all kind of worked together. But dad said, "No, you're not going to go to school on Memorial Day." More than that, we took the pickup truck, threw some old blankets in the back of it, drove down on the Ohio River, and we sat there, built a fire, and we fished that night, slept in the back of that pickup truck instead of going to school. Now, if I had gone to school on Memorial Day, I would have probably remembered that, but maybe I wouldn't have even remembered that. But I remembered that my dad said, "I'm off tomorrow, and you got to go to school, so you don't have to go to school." And my mom went along with this whole deal, and I never worried about perfect attendance anyway. If you think your child has to have perfect attendance, I think there's something wrong with you, okay? So I'm just saying that I can say that because I can pontificate right now. But anyway, that's great if your kid has perfect attendance, but I never had. And so we spent that night on the Ohio River, and I look back and I remember that time. It was important. You got to spend time with your family. I don't care how busy you are. Steve Farrar wrote, he said, "I'm an excellent bowler. I carry an average of 285. He said, "The goal of every bowler is a 300 game. Over the years, I've rolled nearly 20 300 games. I'm not a bowler, but I think that's pretty good. He said, "But there's something I should mention. The length of a bowling alley is approximately 60 feet. I, however, prefer to bowl from about 15 feet. When I bowl from 15 feet, I enjoy the game a whole lot more. The majority of my balls are strikes, and when I do leave a spare, I always pick it up." The bottom line is this. The bottom line in raising a garden is that there's produce on the vine at some point. And the bottom line of raising kids is that they grow up to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. That's the bottom line. But it starts with us. What I see so much in my life is what has been reflected and I guess spread out from those who've gone before me, from family members that love the Lord. I saw it as a value in their life. I've seen it as a value in my life. I see it as a value in my children and my grandchildren's life. And I will share, I will say with Patrick Henry, what I want for my family more than anything else is that they know Jesus and love Him. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. On this Father's Day, 2019, for some of you maybe that do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what would be a better day than this day to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life and forgive me and save me and give me a brand new life. For every dad, every mom in this building today, the best thing you can give your children is a parent that loves Jesus. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that. And perhaps you have, there's been a point in your life when you've said yes to Jesus, and in your heart you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, but maybe you've never publicly confessed Him as Savior and Lord. I would encourage you this morning to publicly take a stand for Him and follow Him in believer's baptism and obey Him. There are those in this building this morning that are carrying heavy loads for their family, for their kids. You're burdened and the pressure is heavy on you. I saw it in the first service and I know it's so in this service. And so today, this very day, you may want to just slip to this altar and get on your knees and say, oh Lord God, may I be the husband, the father that I ought to be. May I be the wife, the mother that I ought to be. Unite our family and may our kids love Jesus with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. Father in heaven, I praise you this morning for your love for us, your great love that's been poured down upon us through our families. Some have not had the privilege. Many of us have had to have parents that love Jesus. But I pray that this next generation will have parents that love Jesus. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus, I pray in your precious name. Amen.